We turn to the chapter which we read in Paul's epistle to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. We shall read again verse 11. Philippians chapter 4 at verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Amen. Subject of this verse is, in many respects, one of the main subjects of this chapter, and one which is dealt with in many places in the Word of God, both directly through teaching, but also practically by example. And the subject is contentment. And we might say Christian contentment, because there is a distinct contentment which belongs to the Lord's people, or should do. You may find those of the world who are, in a certain respect, content, resigned to their circumstances. Generally, though, people want more, and they want better. They're loving the world, and they're loving the things that are in the world. Their hearts are set upon these earthly things. But if that is where our hearts are placed, then we will not truly be content. We cannot be. Because what we have is not sufficient in our eyes, and even what we have is going to be taken from us. We are body and soul, and the soul is the greater part, the precious part. And the secret of Christian contentment is that the soul is content. And that is what we find with the Apostle Paul. He was a truly contented man. He did not speak of any want or any lack. And that was a lesson he had to learn. And no doubt one that we have had to learn too, and perhaps have to learn even more. Circumstances change. Nothing remains the same. And grace is needed, is it not, if we are to manage with our situations. And in them, to be content and to give glory to our God. And if we are not content, then we will be robbing ourselves of peace and comfort that we should have, and the joy that we ought to be revealing as witnesses for the Lord in this world. But there are three things we may consider as the Lord leads us. Firstly, this: Paul's lot in providence, his lot in providence. In whatsoever state I am. And what did he mean by his state? He was not referring to his spiritual state, because no one who has grace is satisfied with the grace that they have. They're always wanting more grace, and for good reason. Though our sins may be blotted out, and that is a wonderful thing, that we're freely justified by God, by the righteousness of Christ reckoned to us, we have a concern, a burden for holiness, personal holiness, true holiness in the sight of God. And we acknowledge that that work, God's gracious work in our souls, to make us like Christ, is only just begun, and there remaineth yet very much more land that we are to possess, and we shall possess it. But that will be by fighting the good fight. That will be by striving against sin, mortifying the flesh, and making progress along the straight and narrow way. Anyone who has the Word of God and any understanding of it can not be indifferent to their spiritual state. And you see with Paul that he rejoiced in salvation as the gift of God, and yet he was not standing still. He had not attained in that sense. He was still pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to the things he would yet have in his possession. Even sanctification more and more, likeness to Christ more and more, conformity to the revealed will of God. And there was indwelling sin. And dear friends, that is so for us all. And how sad that you will find professing Christians, and they're always speaking of the victory, and they're always saying that they're not under law, under grace, as though they had nothing to do with the law at all. And there's a truth there, we must hold on to it. The law has no part at all in our justification. There's no righteousness by the law, it's only by Christ. But do we cast off the law? God forbid. We're under law to Christ. It's a rule for us. It reveals to us what God requires in his people, desires in his people, because it is to his glory that they should live holy lives. And in that way also they show forth his praises. O wretched man that I am. That was Paul's lament. And often, and yet, he had that hope, always sustaining him. He was able to thank God through Jesus Christ, because Christ was his hope, made unto him, as to all God's people, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That is not the state Paul is speaking of, his spiritual state. Always seeking better. Always seeking more in terms of God's grace and likeness to Christ. No, what he has in mind here is his outward estate. In whatsoever state I am with regard to this world's good. I may have more, I may have less, but in whatsoever state I am content. And that was a blessed thing. And it is a blessed thing when we are satisfied with what God, our God, our bountiful, fatherly God, has bestowed upon us in his providence. Are we able to confess before God in sincerity that we deserve no good thing? Because that is the truth. By sin in Adam, we have forfeited the right to to all the outward blessings of this life. And we should acknowledge that before the Lord. But God is good, and He does good, and especially to His own. Paul found, do we not find also, that God supplies all our need, so that we lack no good thing, no truly good thing. And for Paul, it was through the churches that he often received that suitable portion of the good things of this life. There were believers, churches that communicated with his affliction. When he lacked, and no doubt brought the burden of that lack to the Lord prayerfully, the Lord, who is the God of providence, so touched the hearts of his people in other places. Those who knew the apostle knew his labors for the Lord, and they opened their hearts and they opened their hands, and Paul received from them that which he presently lacked. In whatsoever state I am content. The Lord takes care of me. He knows me, and whatever state I am in, and He will see to it, always and ever while I am in this world, that I have what I require to maintain bodily life and to carry out my calling to serve the Lord in His kingdom. Why do we desire good things in this life? Well, they are for our comfort. But the great thing is this, to remember why the Lord has put us here and why He leaves us here. Not that we should be idle, cumberers of the ground, but serving Him with love and zeal, serving Him faithfully and fruitfully, while it pleases the Lord to leave us here, to serve Him in His kingdom below. Then we may be sure that He will meet all our outward need and bless us accordingly. Paul's lot in providence. We all have our own lot, and it may vary at different parts of our lives. We may abound and we may be abased. But blessed be the name of the Lord. See that in Job, when he suffered such grievous loss, he could praise God. And that is not easy. That is not of the flesh. That is by the Lord and by His grace. And that itself is a good witness to the world round about us. Secondly, to consider why Paul was content. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. But why? Why was he so content? You can read of Paul and his labors, his missionary journeys, and you can learn of his deprivations, sufferings. He's without food. He's adrift in the sea. He's beaten. He's imprisoned. He's betrayed by false brethren. He endures all these things for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knows he is wholly indebted to Christ for one thing, and it is the one thing needful, even salvation for his soul. This Pharisee, this proud, blind Pharisee, had met Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior from sin, and in Christ, by faith in him, Paul's life had been transformed. He entered the kingdom, receiving grace, pardon for his sin. He owed it all to Christ. Formerly, he had sought to gain it by his own works. But now his boast was in Christ, and he gloried in the cross. He knew that in Jesus Christ, God had blessed him with all that he required for a happy eternity. And so it is with the child of God. We should always be thinking of what we have in Christ, not envying what the Christless have in this world, because they shall lose it. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness is vital. Earthly riches are not. They are passing. Godliness remains. Godliness fits us for the kingdom above. And it is in Jesus Christ. In a simple way, we can consider the blessings we have in Christ compared with what the world has. There are those who dress themselves in fine clothing, and they appear to others as though they are very well off. We have the best garment of all. We have the robe of Christ's righteousness, the garments of salvation. We have God's grace. And to have that robe on is to have everything before God. He is the holy and just one. He is the one who abhors sin and punishes it. He punished the sins of his people in Christ. And the righteousness of Christ is now theirs through the gospel. And they stand complete. And in the sight of God, they are as though they never sinned. To think upon that. And it's the wedding garment. So those who wear it by faith in Christ, they shall appear at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those who have their finery, they will not enter in. They will not be present at that feast. They will have no place in heaven. They do not have on the wedding garment. Many have fine food upon their tables day after day. What do we feed upon? We feed upon Christ, the bread of life. We have this heavenly manna, and it is satisfying. Makes us content within. It gives us that sense that it is well with us. Or we have our struggles. We have our disappointments. We find that things do not go smoothly in our lives. And perhaps we do glance at the world and we see many there. Everything seems to be with them just as it should be. No troubles. No lack. And then we go to Psalm 73. Asaph was tempted in that way. Those of the world were not exercised as he was. They were not experiencing the hardships and the wrestlings and the various afflictions that he seemed to bear continually. But he went into the sanctuary of God, the holy place of the Most High. He beheld God in his majesty in the temple. He bowed down and the thought returned to him. They have nothing. They're in a slippery place. They're going out to a lost eternity, to destruction. But I, for all my sins and faults, I have the Lord. I have salvation. Those of the world may have fine homes and many luxuries, but do we not have a mansion in glory? A dwelling place there in God's nearer presence. A home indeed. What is an earthly dwelling? Something put up, then to be taken down, certainly to be vacated. Here is a home that lasts forever. We cannot conceive exactly what it is, how we could describe it. In physical terms. But we know this. It is the best of all homes. All the comforts we could wish to have will be there. We're not speaking materially, but spiritually. And it's a home that God's people desire. Not always as they should. It can become too comfortable here. That's why the Lord deals differently in providence, even with you, with me, at different times, so that we do not take our ease. We do not rest in such a way as to betray the thought that we think we might be here for many years yet, even forever. When we know that that is not so. Soon, even very soon, the appointed day comes. The world has its wealth, its silver and gold, stores it away. That's the security of the unbeliever, but there's no security there. Even these things tarnish, lose their value. The Bible speaks of the true riches. And the true riches are what God gives freely in Jesus Christ. And we're told in Psalm 84, the Lord shall give grace and glory. We have grace now in a measure. We desire more of it. We're not content with what we've attained to. We want to be more like Christ. And if God has begun that work, he will finish it. and we shall be like Christ. We shall see him as he is. In glory. It must wait until then. We cannot expect to enjoy here, spiritually, what belongs only there, in heaven. The Lord is able to supply to his dear children, those who have put Christ first, those who have him as their first love, all their earthly needs. And so they are content. Christ is all. And having Christ, they have all that they require for eternity. They leave the rest to the Lord. Finally, how Paul learned contentment. This is important because his testimony is, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now we know that we should be content. And God's word tells us that. And to know that is one thing. To actually be content, to be reconciled to our lot in providence, is another thing. And we may say it does not come naturally. That is not how we are ordinarily. It is something we must learn. And how will we be taught it? This contentment. God's word will instruct us. And providence will also teach us many lessons. In Paul's own experience, he went from Judaism in the form of Pharisaism to Christianity, to biblical Christianity. That's a journey many have made, coming from a very different background, even religiously, to know and the grace of God in truth, to know what it is to be converted to Christ, to be born again, to live a new life, walk a new walk. And Paul found, and many believers find today, that to depart from their former life, their former companions, may lead to many difficulties. Forsaken by family. Shunned by former friends. And also this, what Christ calls us to. We are disciples, learners, and we're learning from the example of Christ himself, who had not where to lay his head. What does the Lord require of us? To love mercy, do justly, and walk humbly with our God. This humility is a fruit of the Spirit. It's God's gracious work in the souls of his people. You cannot produce it yourself. You can produce a sort of outward humility, a feigned humility. A true humility is within. It is in the heart. When Paul wrote this epistle, he was in prison in Rome. And for many, to endure such a thing would make them very discontent, angry. Even those who might have some semblance of religion, some profession of Christianity, might chafe at such an experience. But Paul had learned, and was learning, in whatsoever state he was, therewith to be content. And he could be. Changes in providence did not mean any change in the love of God. The grace of God, the salvation that was his in Jesus Christ, that remained. It always does. And to think upon that, he's exhorting the Philippians to think upon certain things in this chapter. Things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. These are the things of grace. These are the things which are in Jesus Christ and to be found in his people. And if these things are found in us in any measure, they are an evidence of grace. And as an evidence of grace, they are a token of that saving change and the sure promise of eternal glory. And if these things are so, that we have something of the grace of God and Christ formed in us, then we should be content. This is the Lord's doing, wondrous in our eyes. It is not of ourselves. Paul had learned how to be abased, how to abound. He had been instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. These are opposites. These are the contrasting lots in providence that even he as one individual, one servant of the Lord, had known and experienced. And this is what he says. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That is the heart of it. We are weak. We are easily discouraged. But the strength of Jesus Christ, which is his upholding, sustaining grace, keeps us and enables us to be content, to be satisfied with whatever earthly state we are given by God. And we know it is from him. And we know that it is for good and wise reasons that we have different times, these different conditions and difficulties to contend with. God is sovereign, and God is abundantly good to his own. Paul, who might be poor, enduring material poverty in the service of the Lord, would, in company with all the redeemed, those who know salvation in Christ, one day have his place in the king's palace. That is the promise of God. And that should sustain us. And we should be lifting up our heads because our redemption is drawing nigh, and not be cast down. When afflictions come, one kind or another, poverty, ill health, bereavement, opposition, and all these things. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and his people in him, safe and secure, abundantly blessed, and the best is yet to be. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord God, teach us by thy word and by thy dealings contentment, a gracious submission to all thy will, a recognition that we deserve no good thing, but a thankfulness of heart for all the good that we do receive, and above all for Jesus Christ and the salvation which we have in him and none of our deserving. Uphold thine own people in all their troubles and give to them such grace that they may bear testimony to that grace by their contented lives, walking with God. Forgive all our sin, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.